Well, recently, two NHL brothers were killed while cycling near their hometown in New Jersey. Those of you who follow sports or the hockey, the NHL probably have heard this story, but Johnny Gaudreau was a national champion at Boston College. He won the most prestigious college hockey award, the Hobey Baker Award. He was a seven-time All-Star, was affectionately known as Johnny Hockey. Does it get any better than that for a moniker? And more importantly, he was a husband, he was a father to three kids, one of which was on the way. And his brother was not quite as accomplished as a hockey player, but he was no slouch either. He was a minor league player, he was married, and he too had a child on the way. The two brothers were actually out on a leisurely bike ride one morning, the day before their sister's wedding. And while they were out cycling, a driver swerved to pass a car, hit both brothers, and killed them instantly. The tragedy caused shockwaves throughout the hockey community and the city of Philadelphia where they were from. Now, sadly, the police report found that the man driving the car was under the influence and actively drinking at the time. He did not pass a sobriety test. He's been charged with reckless driving, possession of an open container, and consuming alcohol in a motor vehicle, and two counts of death by auto. The homicide charges alone could land him 20 years in prison. Now, I'm not sure about you, but stories like these cause an array of emotion in me. On the one hand, I am sad and devastated for the families of the Gaudreau brothers. I think of their children and their wives, the children that will have never met them, their siblings and their parents, the unimaginable grief they must all be going through. And on the other hand, I'm a little angry. I'm a little angry at hearing another story of another careless drunk driver killing someone. It happens way too often. And it seems that no matter what warnings or consequences are in place, it just keeps happening. Sadness, devastation, anger, they seem to all mix together into this cocktail of emotions when stuff like this happens. But then I was thinking, you know, there's the everyday occurrences that can cause these same emotions in us as well. We see global things like homelessness, hunger, war, human trafficking, disease. We'll see things a little closer to home, like crime and school shootings, injustice, racism. And then there are the things we see right up close: selfishness, pride, greed, spite, slander, death. And I don't know about you, but when I hear and I see these things, that array of emotion that occurs in me comes up one more time. Sadness, devastation, anger. Something's not right. And it begs me, and it maybe should beg you to ask the question, if we are created in the image of God, and we believe that we are, from the very beginning when Genesis, in the book of Genesis, when God created, he said, I want to create humanity in my image. We're created in the image of God, and God is seeing these things occur. What must his response be? If we are filled with sadness and devastation and anger at these things, when we see the brokenness of the world, it causes us to get a little upset and a little angry. How must God feel as he looks upon his creation and he looks upon humanity created in his image, living in the way that we've chosen? As we jump back into the book of Romans today, we're going to read about one of the aspects of God that in truth, we just don't hear or talk about all that much. But we are people of God's word, are we not? We believe that the word of God, all of it, is inspired by God and it is good for us. It has instruction for us. We believe that every word in his book has been given to us for our benefit. And so it is our desire as a church and as his people to get to the bottom of who God is and what he has to say to us, no matter how difficult it may be to accept or fully understand. So I got to ask you, are you ready today?
Yes.
You are. Zach's with me. The rest of you, not so sure. Okay, I get it. All right, we're going to jump in. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 1. And so you can follow along today, as always, with our the YouVersion Bible app. Open up your phone and do that. If you're in your paper Bible, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 1. Now, it's important to remember that up to this point, Paul has done everything in his power to make sure anyone hearing or reading this letter understands a couple of things. This is how he starts the book out. He wants everybody to know, number one, when I'm writing to you, it's all about one thing. It's all about one person. It's all about Jesus. I don't want there to be any confusion. This is all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And then two, he says, and he implies that the whole reason he's writing it is to develop a greater unity and connection as the church in order to have a greater impact in the world. And then he goes on in verse 16, and he gets right to it. Verse 16, chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so Paul, in these couple of verses, he makes it clear that the message he's going to bring in the coming verses and chapters is not something he's ashamed of. Even though we will see, it might be a little difficult for us to hear. And he's not ashamed of it because he knows and he has seen that it is only through this good news that people are made right with God and experience salvation. It's what makes it good news. But then Paul switches gears and he gives us some bad news. Have you ever had somebody ask you, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first? I just want to take a poll. How many of you want to hear the bad news first? Yeah. Good news? Few of you. Most of you want to hear the bad news first, don't you? Yeah. Right? We just kind of want to, let's get it out of the way. You know, whatever it is, let me just hear it, and then I can hear the good news later, and okay, that'll soften the blow maybe a little bit. Well, Paul's going to get to the really good news about Jesus in detail. He's hinted at it a little bit. He's going to get there. But before he does, he has to tell us the bad news. Because, well, good news is only good news if there's bad news as well. So here's the bad news. Are you ready? Okay. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Okay, stings a little, I think. There's some heavy words here from Paul. It's not often that we use the word wrath in any context, is it? I mean, think back. When was the last time you used the word wrath in a conversation or when you were writing an email? And if it was yesterday, I'm sorry, that's rough, right? But we just don't use that word. We don't talk about that. And it's certainly not a word we like to talk about when we reference God, is it? We like to talk and hear about God's love and God's forgiveness and God's mercy, not God's wrath. But there it is. It's in the Bible. We admitted earlier, we're people of God's word. We believe every word written in it is beneficial to us. And there it is, the wrath of God. Now, I'm guessing your mind may be conjuring up all sorts of ideas and imaginations as to what God's wrath might actually be. In fact, I will venture to guess you've actually talked about or heard about God's wrath more than you think. Likely, it was in an offhanded, almost joking manner. I mean, you maybe have said or heard someone say something like, man, I hope God doesn't strike me down with lightning. Or I could never go to church. I'd probably burn up if I walked in there. These are actually statements and actual versions of our understanding of God's wrath. We have made up this idea that if you're not careful, if you take a wrong step, if you do something wrong, God is going to strike you down for what you do. And for some reason, he's going to use lightning. I don't know. It's very odd. It's like, oh, God's going to send a shark attack on you. Like, it's just so random. There's so many other ways God could do it, right? But whatever, but these are actually perversions or caricatures of God's wrath, at least the kind of God's wrath that Paul is describing in Romans chapter 1. Now, there's actually two Greek words. The New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek, and there are two Greek words that are often translated wrath or anger in the Bible. The first is thumos, and it means this quick, explosive anger that subsides quickly. We know thumos. You know it, right? Thumos occurs in us when someone cuts us off in traffic. You are thumos in that moment. It happens suddenly, it happens quickly, and then you kind of move on with life. And this is the word most of us may associate with a temperamental God. He's seen us made a wrong move, and he just strikes us down and punishes us quickly. He strikes us with lightning for jaywalking across the street. That's the kind of God you might imagine if he was a God of thumos. But this is not the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1. Instead, Paul uses the word orge, which is defined as a strong, settled opposition to evil. It's not explosive rage or vengeance, but rather a controlled anger that builds up over time. In other words, and I want to be very clear, I do want to be very clear, God is angry. But his anger is not temperamental. He's not throwing a tantrum or losing his temper every 20 minutes. Instead, God's orge, God's wrath, is an anger and opposition against evil that is controlled and reasonable. Kind of like the same anger we have when we see evil in the world. And Paul says that his wrath, this anger, is pointed at two things. I don't know if you noticed it. He says it's pointed at godlessness and wickedness. Now, Tim Keller, brilliant mind and pastor, he's since passed away, he describes these two things that God is angry about in these ways. He refers to godlessness in this way. It is a disregard of God's right and a destruction of our vertical relationship with him. It's us saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want this vertical relationship. I'd rather hold on to my sin. I'd rather pursue these godless ways than have a relationship with you. And God's a little upset about that. And then the second thing he refers to is wickedness, which Tim Keller refers to as a disregard of human rights to love and truth and justice and a destruction of the horizontal relationships with those around us. It's not just, hey, God, I don't want anything to do with you. But as a result, we're also saying, I don't really care that much about these relationships either. I don't care about your human rights to love and justice. And I am selfish, I am prideful, and I will do what I want. You know what godlessness and wickedness together are? They're the breaking of the great commandment. Y'all remember what the great commandment is? Love God and love our neighbor. And God is upset when that is not true of us. He's upset. In short, he is upset that we are living in opposition to how he created us. He is angry at the fact that in our sinful state, we disregard our relationship with him and others. Instead of pursuing a loving relationship with our Creator, we have, in Paul's words, suppressed the truth and chosen a life of godlessness in direct opposition to God's design for our lives. And as a result of that, it has affected every relationship we have in a destructive manner, causing us to be wicked to one another. Now, I get it. A little uncomfortable this morning, okay? I get it. It can be an uncomfortable conversation. You probably walked into church, you're like, I can't wait to hear what God has to say to me today. And now you're wondering, why did I show up? That's okay. Okay, but I want you to imagine for a minute, just for a minute, if God weren't angry about our godlessness and wickedness. Imagine if God just kind of turned a blind eye to all of the evil and the sin and the suffering in the world. What would you think of him? Would you be okay with that? If you believe that he is the creator of the world, would you be okay with the fact that if he saw human trafficking, he'd be like, whatever? Would you be okay if when he saw millions and millions of people dying from disease, he'd be like, whatever, it's not my problem? Would you be okay with that? I don't think I would be okay with that. Would you be okay if when another school shooting happens, God just shrugged his shoulders and ignored it? Like, eh. Or when another person is killed by a drunk driver, would you be okay if God were just like, hey, look, they were living their truth. They were just doing their thing. Would you be okay with that? Of course not. We would be outraged. How could you not be upset with this God, right? We would be enraged to think that the God of the Bible, the creator of this world, doesn't care about or want to do anything about the suffering and pain and sin and evil in the world. And even if you aren't a particularly religious person, even if Jesus isn't the furthest thing from your mind, the idea of a God who turns a blind eye to evil and suffering probably isn't very attractive, is it? In fact, here's what I think. I actually think we really like the idea of God's wrath. Even if you aren't particularly religious, or you don't have any idea or association with Jesus or the church, you actually really like the idea of God's wrath. Before you just like, shut up, whatever, just stick with me, okay? Because even those who aren't religious or don't believe in Jesus will often say, I hope they get what they deserve. Or you might hear someone say, I hope they burn in hell. These are statements that simply affirm our desire for a wrathful God. We have this desire for that to be true of God. Even though they're maybe perverted versions of God's wrath, they point to the fact that intuitively, we want God to be angry at sin and evil and wickedness in the world. It's like it's hardwired in us because it's hardwired in God. And we like it because if God isn't angry at the sin and the evil and suffering in the world, well, then in my opinion, and probably in your opinion, then he's no God at all. Here's what we don't like, though. We love the idea that God is angry at sin and wickedness and evil. We actually like it, I think. We're like, okay, somebody's doing something about this, right? We like that he's upset and angry about things like human trafficking and murder and child abuse. We like that God is angry at the sin and the wickedness around the world. He should be angry. He's God. He's the creator. Someone needs to be angry. What we don't like is that as God is equally as angry about the sin in my life. God's wrath? Oh, get it, God. You know, for all everybody else. Go get it. But wait, me? Like, oh, time out. I mean, there's got to be a loophole in here somewhere, right? I'm a good person. God has no right to be angry at me and my mistakes. And so Paul, in his wisdom, knew, I know how you think. And so he addresses this very thing. Just in case we think somehow we're off the hook and that God's anger at sin somehow just passes us by, Paul says these words, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Just in case someone thought they were somehow exempt from God being angry about the sin in their life, Paul says, people are without excuse. We're all in the same boat, me included. We're all in the same boat. Paul explains elsewhere that our default nature is sinful. that we will choose by nature godlessness and wickedness. We were born into a sinful nature, a corrupted version of who God intended us to be. And yes, we'll do some good things as well, but our nature will continue to drive us back to that selfishness, pride, maliciousness, etc. Paul will say later in the book of Romans that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard, and that God is rightly upset about that. None of us are exempt. No one is excused. There is clear evidence of a creator, and we in our sinful nature have chosen to suppress that truth and instead pursue godlessness and wickedness in our own life apart from him. One pastor described the idea of suppressing the truth about God like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. Have you ever tried to do that before? It's nearly impossible. That's the idea. We're just constantly trying to push this truth about who God is and who Jesus is down. And the result of that is that we pursue godlessness and wickedness. And God is upset. He's upset. He's angry. He's not happy about it. And rightly so. God should be angry about that, don't you think? God should be angry about the evil and the sin and the wickedness in the world. Shoot, I'm angry about it. It's not how it should be. We know that. In fact, you could go to a bookstore or go on Amazon and find all of the ways that we are trying to solve the issue of evil and sin apart from God. Millions and millions and millions of books have been written on, here's the problem with us, here's what we need to fix, and here is the solution. Millions of them. But in the end, it really comes down to this. We choose ourselves over God. Now, God is regularly referred to as a father in the Bible. And I think that that is a really important comparison, maybe, or just metaphor of who God is. And I can think of no better comparison for us understanding God's wrath than through the lens of him being a good father. I'm a father. I am not perfect. My kids are not perfect. And I will often get angry with my kids. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And it's not, listen, parents, you know this, it's not because I hate them, is it? It's quite the opposite. It's because I love them. I get angry with my kids, not because I don't like them or I hate them, but because I want what's best for them. Because I love them intensely. A good father, and I know some of you didn't grow up with good fathers, and I am sorry, but a good father, as it's described in the scriptures, doesn't get angry with his kids because he's temperamental. A good father doesn't lose his temper every 15 minutes. He gets angry with his kids because he loves them and he wants what's best for them. He wants them to avoid pain and suffering and that can come from rebelling and suppressing the truth of what has been taught to them. And the same is true of God. His wrath is not born out of hate towards you or a distaste for humanity. It is born out of an intense love for us. He doesn't hate our godlessness and wickedness because he can't stand being around us. He hates it because he knows what's best for us and wants us to stop suppressing the truth, stop pushing the beach ball down under the water about our sinful state and the condition we are in, and to serve and look for the opportunity to be in right relationship with him. One way to think about this is this. God is not angry with who we are. He's angry at how we are. God is not angry at who you are. He intensely loves who you are. He created you. You were created in his image, but he is upset with how we are, with him and with each other. And I will argue, rightly so. Anytime we hurt our relationship with him or with the people in our lives, it devastates God because he knows and wants what's best for us. Now, we're going to get to the really good news in a minute, I promise, about all this in a second. And actually, I will argue this is really good news for us because I don't know that I want to be in relationship with a God that doesn't care about the evil in this world. But we're gonna get to the really good news about this in a second. But before we do, I need to be ultra honest about the really bad news, because there's some really bad news. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What's this verse saying here? Well, it's saying, number one, currently God is being really patient with us. Maybe like a good father would be. You know, this is not making me happy, but I want you to discover the truth. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to come and be in relationship with me. So I'm gonna allow time to go on so that you can discover that, so that you can see the truth for yourself. He's giving us time to recognize the truth we may have suppressed and to address the sin that lurks in our hearts. But it's also saying this: there will be a day when it will come to a head, and God's anger at sin will finally be released like a dam breaking. He will fully eliminate the reality of sin, and anyone who is still in their sin will be eternally separated from him, because sin and evil cannot exist in his holy and perfect presence. And I won't sugarcoat this. There is coming a day when Jesus will return. The Bible talks about it over and over and over again. And when he does, those who have acknowledged the truth about him will spend eternity in heaven with him. And those who have not, those who continue to suppress the truth, who lean into the godlessness and wickedness of the world, well, they will be eternally separated from him in a place called hell. Which again, because of his love, is not God's desire. 2 Peter 3 tells us he's being patient because he doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want you to be eternally separated from him. God's desire is that all people would know the truth and turn to his son, Jesus. It's his desire that all people would spend eternity with him in heaven, which brings us back to the good news. Yes, God's wrath drives him to hate the sin in you and in the world, but, and thank God there's a but, God and his love drives him to do something about it. Jesus' arrival on earth marked the beginning of God making things right again. It would be through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that God would provide a way for us to not only have the hope of an eternal relationship with him, but also to experience a life right now that sheds the sin that holds us back from being fully who God created us to be. Jesus' love for us would drive him to the cross to die for our sins, enabling us to experience forgiveness for all that we have done wrong. And instead of being under the wrath of God for our sin, we would now be called, as Paul says in the beginning of this passage, righteous before him, made right with him through Jesus Christ. And when someone places their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are set free from the penalty for sin, from the wrath of God. So when God looks on them, he no longer sees the godlessness and wickedness of their life, but instead he sees the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. And it all happened because God isn't angry at who you are. He's angry at how you are. And he came to bring a solution for that in the person of Jesus Christ. Out of love for us, his plan was to deal with how we are. He did not want that to be the end of our story. He wanted to make sure that there would be a way for my creation to come back to me, to shed the godlessness and wickedness of their lives, to be made whole again, to preserve and change who we are, because he loves us so intensely, and he did it all through Jesus. This news should cause one of two reactions in you. The first is, if you have yet to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this news should move you to make a new decision. God loves you and sent his son Jesus to live the life you could never live, die the death that you deserve, and raise again 3 days later so you could have the hope of a new life in him. The truth is, God is angry at your sin and my sin and rebellion, but he is in love with who you are. And he is inviting you into a new and redemptive relationship with him, one that starts today and goes on forever and ever. He has been so patient with you. And his grace, his undeserved kindness, comes to you today because he does not want you to experience eternal separation from him forever and ever. Second response might be this: if you have declared Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this news should move you to urgently tell others about it. If we are sitting on our hands with the good news of Jesus, and we're just sort of like, yeah, that's good news for me, but not really for everybody else, then what are we doing? This should be an urgent call to us to invite and invest in the people in our lives that they might too know the truth of Jesus, turn from their sin and their rebellion, and experience the new life that we have found in Jesus Christ. It's why Jesus commissioned us to go make disciples and baptize them in his name. So if that's you right now, I want you to think of a couple people in your life who you need to start to pray for, and you need to find an opportunity to invite them to church on a Sunday morning, that they might hear the truth, or that you might have an opportunity to simply tell your story to them. This news should spark an urgency in us to see people come to know Jesus. Let me say it again. God is not angry at who you are. I want that to be very clear. He loves you with an intensity that you could never imagine. But he is not very happy about how we are. And rightly so. Rightly so. And so today, I believe that there is no better day than to receive God's love for you through the person of Jesus, to let him wash you clean of your sinful past and shame, to allow that beach ball to rise finally to the surface, and to experience new life moving forward. Let's pray. Father, this is, we come to you humbly, and it's not a subject we address all that often, but Lord, we cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore that you're upset. You're upset about the sin and evil and wickedness in the world. And quite honestly, I'm grateful. If you weren't, I'd be suspicious about who I really am following. But God, what good news it is that despite that, despite our sin, despite our mistakes, despite the shortcomings that we have, that you provided a way for us to be reunited. You provided a way for us to be forgiven completely and eternally and to be in right relationship with you again through Jesus. And if you this morning have yet to take that step and say yes to Jesus, the Bible says all you need to do is confess with your heart, or excuse me, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, and he will save you. He will bring you into right relationship with your creator today. And all you have to do is say yes, Jesus. Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? And for the rest of us, I pray, God, that it would spur us on to an urgent call to let our neighbors and our friends and our family members know that there is a God who loves them, that they don't have to live under the constant pain and shame of their sin, but they can be set free from that and be in right relationship with God again through Jesus Christ. May we have the courage to be people who pray for, who invest in, who invite our friends who yet know you. We thank you for all this, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.